Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? God bless you for getting up early to worship with us here at the Vineyard. If you happen to be here for the very first time, welcome. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. I'll be giving the message in a moment. If you want to sort of have a preview of where we're going in the scriptures, if you want to open up your Bible or your app, open up to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, somewhere around there, all right? We're actually going to go through a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament this week. And do you ever read the Old Testament? Do you know that the Old Testament is actually part of the Bible? It is. There are two testaments. They're both part of the Bible. And so it's good for us to read and study, you know, both parts of the Bible. So we're going to be studying a lot of the Old Testament. I think we're really going to learn, at least I've learned a lot through this study for preparing for this message, and I hope that many of you will as well. You know, I do want to, before we get into that, I want to piggyback off of one of the highlights that you just saw about our newcomers class. You know, many of you are new to our church, and maybe you've never gone to our newcomers class. Maybe you've been coming for a couple of years, and you've never gone to our newcomers class. It really is important for whatever church that you happen to be attending, for you to know what the history of that church is, what the vision of that church is, the values, those kinds of things. And that's what our newcomers class does. It gives you all that information. And even more important than just knowing that is becoming a member of a local church. You know, it doesn't have to be this local church, but God wants followers of Jesus to be committed to a particular local church. He doesn't want us just to, you know, float through and just kind of be attenders at whatever service we want to attend. No, he wants us to be contributors to a church, not just consumers at a church. And so here at the Vineyard, the first step of potentially becoming a member is by taking our newcomers class. So next weekend, we have our newcomers class. If you haven't taken it before, I strongly challenge you to sign up for that class, show up next week, get all the information, and then if you feel like, yeah, maybe this really is the church that God wants me to be a part of and lock arms with the leadership here and do everything I can to help make this church everything that God wants it to be. And if that's the case, then you'd take your next step in leadership, which is actually our membership class, which you'll learn a lot more about in our newcomers class. All right, so before we get into the message, we're going to receive the offering. So if the ushers would come forward, and I want to thank those of you that give financially to God through our church and remind you when you do that, you really are helping so many people in so many different ways. One of the ways that we're helping people is, many of you know, we're starting up our free medical clinic again through Banner. Banner is going to be bringing their free pediatric trailer on our property every Tuesday. We thought it was going to start, it actually says in your bulletin, it's going to start on October 3rd. There's been a change. Because of Hurricane Irma, the driver of this is stuck in Florida, and it's going to be 2 weeks before he's going to be able to start with driving this pediatric health clinic that'll be here on our campus. So it's not going to start on the 3rd, but it will start on October 17th. We'll have it here, free medical clinic, every Tuesday from then on. So if you need free medical clinic for a child or you know somebody who does, please spread the word, because starting October 17th, they'll be right here. And those are the kinds of things that our money giving to the Vineyard, to God through the Vineyard, helps supply here. So may the Lord bless you as you give. We're going to pray for the offering, ask God to bless it. Let's also open our hearts to God and ask God to speak to us out of the scriptures, all right? Let's pray together. Lord, as we give back to you, that's what we pray, that you would use our money to help change the world. And God, we're grateful for the opportunity to partner with you financially in helping to change the world. And I pray, Lord, that as we give, that you would bless not only the gifts that we give, but you would bless us in our faithfulness to you in giving. Bless us, Lord. And as we look into the Bible now, Lord, we do open our hearts to you and our minds, and we ask you to speak very clearly to us out of the scriptures. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really empower me right now with the gift of teaching so that I would be able to teach the things that you want me to teach. So have your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two scholars named Leah and Webley who talk about two different metaphors that we need to understand if we want to see the role that money plays in all of our lives. They say that money can either be a tool in our life or money can be a drug in our life. Now, they say that for a long time, economists thought of money only as a tool. You know, we value money because it's useful. It's a tool. It allows us to do things. We're able to get around because of money. We're able to eat. We're able to keep the lights on. We're able to do lots of things because of money. It's a tool. But see, the tool theory of money left a lot of questions unanswered. Questions like, why is it that people who are already rolling in money want more? Why is that? Or why does the person with more than enough money make sacrifices in different areas of their life? You know, sacrifices that may damage friendships or family life or emotional health, and they make those sacrifices just to get more money. Is money really only a tool? You know, here's a way to think about it. Do we get emotionally attached to our tools? Not normally, right? And yet oftentimes we get emotionally attached to money, or at least the things that money can buy. Now, when it comes to tools, I don't have a deep emotional attachment to tools. And one of the reasons for that is because I don't have any tools. Now, sometimes people ask me, well, Brian, wouldn't you feel a lot better if you just had some tools around the house? And so I'll explain to them, you know, I don't want to run the risk of developing a deep emotional attachment to a tool. And so it's just better for me not to have any tools around. Yes, money is a tool, but money can also be a drug in many of our lives. You say, what do you mean? Well, for example, money gives us a temporary escape from pain or a momentary illusion of well-being. You know, we oftentimes crave that buzz that we can sometimes get from money. And the biblical writers, you know, they knew all about this issue of the potential of money becoming a drug in our life. For example, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, he says, but those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, if we just replace the words get rich with the words do drugs, the parallel's amazing. But those who want to do drugs fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So money, yes, it is a tool, but money can also be a drug in our life. And so a great question to ask ourselves is this: am I using money as a tool for the owner, God? Or am I using money as a drug for me? Am I storing up treasures in heaven? Or am I only storing up treasures on earth for me? Yes, money is a great tool, it really is. But it's a lethal drug. Wouldn't it be a great thing if all of us could get freed up from having money be a drug in our life to making money only a tool in our life and really a tool for God? Wouldn't that be great to be freed up that way? Well, God actually created a vehicle that would free people up from using money as a drug. And you know what that vehicle's called? It's called tithing in the Bible. Now, the truth is, a lot of people are sort of fuzzy about what tithing actually is. And so to start with, in the Bible, the word tithing means to give a tenth of something. It's where we get the phrase 10%, tithing. Now, one of the reasons I'm telling you this is because sometimes people will say things like, followers of Jesus, good-hearted people, they will say things like, well, I tithe $10 a month. Well, for those of you that are a little math challenged, the only way you could actually tithe $10 a month is if your income were $100 a month. Because tithe means you give one-tenth of whatever your income is. Tithing. Now, tithing in the Old Testament, it actually involved much more than just 10%. And many people don't understand this. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to take sort of a crash course on God's way of generosity. And I hope as we go through this crash course of God's way of generosity, it'll help each one of us begin to use money as a tool in our life and not use it as a drug. And so the first part of God's way to generosity is what I just said. It's called tithing. It's giving God the first 10% of the income that comes my way. But like I said a moment ago, the Israelites, they did much more than just tithe. God actually gave them three different tithes that they were supposed to give to God. Now, what came to be called the first tithe, or the Lord's tithe, the ones that now followers of Jesus do normally, it's described in Numbers 18, verse 21, where it says, as for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel. Now, when Israel occupied the promised land, all of the tribes of Israel inherited land except the tribe of Levi. The Levites didn't inherit any land. You know why? Because the Levites were going to be the worship leaders. The Levites were going to serve God and serve the Israelites full-time as worship leaders in the tabernacle and then later the temple. And remember that this was a land-based economy. And so for the Levites to be able to support themselves, since they didn't have any land that they could work, what God did is he had the other Israelites tithe. So that would help support the Levites. That would help make worship possible. And so that was the first tithe that the Israelites were to give to God. Now, a second tithe that the Israelites were supposed to give was a tithe off of the 90% that was now left after they gave the Lord's tithe. And what they were supposed to do with this tithe is they were supposed to take it and basically buy things to throw a party for themselves during the Feast of Tabernacles every year. Look at Deuteronomy 14. It says, you must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops you harvest each year, and bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. See, they were to take this amount of money and buy things to throw a party. It was to be a celebration of God's goodness to them. In fact, look at it says in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 14. It says, when you arrive in context, meaning in Jerusalem, with your tithe money, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want. Cattle, sheep, goats, wine, or other alcoholic drink. Then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. So they used this money to buy things for a big party. Now I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, so Brian, if I buy alcohol, does that count as my tithing? Well, the short answer is no. But this is a very important thing that we need to understand. See, God wants people to connect giving and generosity with celebration and joy. He wants our giving and our generosity to be connected with celebration and joy. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the Israelites in Corinth, talking to them about their giving in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to be cheerful when we give. And so God wants people to connect joy and celebration with their giving. Therefore, our giving needs to be motivated by joy. Now, I'll tell you what we don't want to have motivate our giving. Take a look at this. Jason, man, you won an Oscar for that. That was amazing. Let's give it up for Jason for doing that for me. But that's not a good motivator for giving, right? Being forced to give. No, God doesn't want that. He wants us to connect our giving with being joyful about it. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we give financially to God and actually really be joyful on the inside about it? Let me give you a few ideas on how you can connect your giving to God with joy. You know, you might just walk around our church campus during services and go into our children's ministry building and look into the different rooms of the children being taught how to love God and serve God and follow Jesus. As you see all those kids, it'll fill you with joy. Or go into our youth building and see all the youth who are being taught to follow Jesus and love Jesus and worship Jesus. As you see them, it'll fill you with joy. Or walk around our campus and see people meeting friends who share their lives together. Or watch people learning about the Bible and how to apply the Bible's teachings to their lives. Or go into our compassion building 6 or 7 times a week and see how many people are being helped with food and clothing and hope. Or go into our free medical clinic and see people being blessed with free medical help. Or go to you know, any of our big outreaches and see how many people are being blessed, whether it's single moms during our single mom spa day or families getting free backpacks through our back to school outreach. Or people getting food to make their own Thanksgiving dinner through our Thanksgiving food basket giveaway. Or children who have parents in prison getting presents from their parents. Supposedly we provide them, but it's given in their parents' name. Christmas presents during Angel Tree. Just go around and look at all that. And then after you look at that, think, you know, my giving to God makes all that happen, because that's the truth. When we give to God through our church, those are the kinds of things that God does with our money, and that will connect your giving with joy. Now, one of the questions I get asked quite a lot about tithing whenever I teach on it is, well, Brian, should I tithe to my church? Or can I tithe to other Christ-honoring ministries, you know, that I see that have needs? Well, the Bible is very clear that the first tithe, the first 10%, the Lord's tithe, that's to go to the local church that we're a part of. Now, if you want to give over and above your tithe, then you are able to direct that as God leads you to other Christ-honoring ministries that you would like to support. Those are actually called offerings in the Bible. It's not a tithe, it's an offering, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Now, I told you a moment ago, the Israelites had three different tithes. They had the Lord's tithe, they had the tithe that they would eat and have a party and celebrate God's goodness, and then they had the third tithe that was a tithe for the poor. And this tithe was only collected once every 3 years. Look at what it says about this in Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every third year, bring the entire tithe of that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites, who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners, the immigrants, living among you, the orphans and the widows in your towns, so they can eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. And so there were actually three different tithes that the Israelites were giving. And if you add all those tithes up, the Israelites were actually giving to God on a yearly basis somewhere between 20 and 23 and a third percent of their income to God. So not 10%. It was closer, somewhere between 20 and 23 and a third. Now, another question I get asked about tithing is, well, Brian, should I tithe on my net or should I tithe on my gross? And of course, the very simple answer, my wife says this, is, well, do you want God to bless your net or do you want God to bless your gross? That's up to you. But the truth is, the Bible is not clear about this. It does not spell out, because they had a different system, you know, back in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they had a different system. So it doesn't spell out whether we tithe on our net or our gross. So what I tell people is, it's between you and God. You need to pray about it and find out if you believe God wants you to tithe on your net or on your gross. I know very committed followers of Jesus who tithe on their net and they feel like that's what God wants them to do. I know other very committed followers of Jesus who do the opposite. They tithe on their gross because they feel that's what God wants them to do. And so you just need to pray about it and ask God. It's between you and Him. But one of the things we need to remember about tithing is kind of a baseline. Tithing is more of a floor than it is a ceiling. And so just to be clear, if you're a follower of Jesus and for whatever reason you're not tithing, then that is something that you need to work up to. Now, if your finances are a mess, like we talked about last weekend, and you're like, there is no way that I could start giving back to God 10% of my income, we totally understand that. God totally understands that. What you need to do, though, is you need to begin somewhere. And you need to have the goal that you're going to eventually work up to actually giving God a tithe. Because that's what He's asking of us as His followers. Now, if you need a plan that will help you begin to get out of debt and get your finances in order and all of that, to begin being able to obey God with your finances, we would love to help you for free here at the Vineyard. We have Christian financial counselors that would love to sit down with you and help you put together a plan so you can get your finances in order. Just feel free. Call the church office. We'll set you up. So that's the first part of God's way of generosity, tithing. The second part is something the Bible calls first fruits giving. First fruits giving. Exodus 34 says, "You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God." Now, in ancient Israel, they lived day to day. It was an agrarian culture. And so if the land didn't produce crops, you know what would happen to them? They would die. Because that's how they survived. And so when the earliest plants with fruit began to appear, the Israelites were just filled with gratitude. Because that meant that a whole crop was going to follow. And that meant life for them. And so what the Israelite farmers would do is when they would see these first fruits begin to come up from the ground, they would tie a reed around that particular first fruit, and they would say, I'm going to give this one to God. I didn't have anything, and God has made this fruit begin to appear, and I know this means there's going to be a whole crop to follow, and so I'm going to give this one to God. This is going to be a sign of my worship to God. That's what first fruits is. And giving the first fruits brought so much joy to the ancient Israelites that they would actually form parades that would march toward the temple where they could give God their first fruits. They would have these parades. In fact, look what it says about this in Deuteronomy 26. It says, you must then say, in the presence of the Lord your God, they were supposed to say this out loud, bringing their first fruits. My ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean and went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and powerful arm, with overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place, and he gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. That's what they were supposed to say. And then they were to place the produce before the Lord their God and bow to the ground in worship before him. And the act of reciting these words, it was one of the highlights of life for these ancient Israelites. They always gave their first fruits to God with great joy because they knew without God, there's no way that they would have a crop that they'd be able to live. In fact, let me show you how deeply this practice of giving first fruits was ingrained in the minds of the Israelites. Many centuries later, the Apostle Paul, when he was trying to find a way to express the heart of God, that God would actually give Jesus, his only son, on our behalf. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus is God's first fruit. And you know what God did to signify that? He tied a reed around Jesus, signified by the crown of thorns around his head. And he gave us the very best that he had to give. He gave us Jesus, the first fruits. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead on that third day, part of what that meant, and you need to get this, part of what that meant is that a whole crop of humanity is going to follow one day. A whole crop who are followers of Jesus are one day going to be resurrected just like Jesus was. Jesus is the first fruit. And this idea of you and I giving our first fruits to God, that really helps us change money from being a drug in our life to being a tool. Now, the opposite way of handling our money, rather than giving God our first fruits, is giving God our last fruits. And unfortunately, I've found a lot of followers of Jesus kind of have this mentality. When they get paid, you know, they pay all their bills, they do all their spending, and then if there's any left over after all that, that's what they give to God. That's last fruits. Giving, not first fruits. But the Israelite says, no, we're not going to give God our leftovers. We're going to give God our first fruits. And so here's the way that that should look for you and I. If you do your financial situation sort of the old-fashioned way, you write checks. If you do that, the very first check you write whenever you get paid is to be your tithe check. And when you write that tithe check, what you need to do is you need to pause just for a moment and thank God that he's given you the resources that he's given you so that you're able to give back to him this amount of first fruits. Just thank him for it. That's what the Israelites did. Thank him that you're able to give back. And then if you do your financial, you know, your financial stuff online, like many people do these days, whenever you review your financial transactions and you see that tithe, that that was given to God, you need to pause. Just for a moment as you look at that tithe transaction and just say, God, I'm so grateful that you've given to me that I'm able to give back to you. I'm so grateful for that ability. And just tell God that you want him to be first in your financial life. That's giving first fruits. All right, the third part of God's way of generosity is what I've called harvesting generosity. And I've called it that because in the agricultural economy of the Israelites, harvest was like payday. That's when you got paid, so to speak. And so God filled the harvest time with reminders that he wanted the Israelites to really be generous when they got paid, when they had the harvest. God said in Leviticus 23, when you harvest the crops of your land, don't harvest the grain along the edges of your fields. And don't pick up what the harvesters drop. Why not? Leave it for the poor and for the immigrants living among you. I am the Lord your God. And so the idea here is all along the borders of your fields, you wouldn't harvest the grain there or the grapes or whatever it was that you were growing in that field. You would leave them. Why? They were for the poor. You know, in that day, it was like leaving money on the trees, just leaving money on the ground. That was what it was like. So the poor would be able to have it. And so that's what the Israelites would do. They would leave crops all around the edges of their field. And you might remember that this was actually reflected in the New Testament. You might remember that one day Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field, and the disciples began to pick up pieces of grain and eat the grain, and they got in trouble by the religious leaders for doing that. But why did they get in trouble? You know, a lot of people think they got in trouble because they were like stealing the grain out of the field. That was not why they got in trouble. The grain was left there on purpose for the poor. They got in trouble because they were doing it on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders thought that was taboo. They shouldn't be doing that. Now, they were wrong about that as well. But that's why they got in trouble. That's what the disciples were eating. That food that was left there for the poor. And by the way, because Jesus and his disciples were having to eat this way, what do you think that tells us about their financial situation? Wasn't that great, was it? They didn't have much. They were considered poor. In fact, part of why the early church honored the poor so much is because of Jesus and because of the disciples. Jesus was poor. And Jesus always identified with the poor. And so that's one of the reasons we always want to do that here at our church. Now, I know a lot of churches don't do that. That's a big focus of our church. And if you don't want to remember the poor and be part of a church family that loves the poor and helps the poor, this is not the church for you. But that's what the early followers of Jesus did. They honored the poor all the time. Now, another thing this harvest generosity mentality sort of meant is that they would also not harvest what they found to be defective crops. They would leave those. And whatever, you know, different rabbis would define what a defective crop was. For example, a defective crop in the grapes would be, you know, when you have a bunch of grapes, if there were some grapes that had fallen off, that was a defective bunch. You don't harvest that. You leave that for the poor. Or a fruit dropped on the ground while you were harvesting. You don't bend over and pick it up. You just leave it for the poor. Or if for some reason you forget to bring the crops in, you don't go back afterwards and get it. You leave it for the poor. And we see this happen in the story of Ruth, in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. You might remember that Ruth is gathering grain to eat. When she was gleaning in Boaz's field, she ended up marrying Boaz later. But the reason that Ruth was doing that is because Ruth was poor. And Ruth was listed as an ancestor of Jesus. Jesus always identified with the poor. So part of God's way of generosity is making sure that you bless the poor in some way. And by the way, when you give financially to God through our church, you are blessing the poor. You are. Part of our money here at the Vineyard always goes to bless the poor in all kinds of different ways. But one of the ways that you could just be really specific about this, very easy to do, I talked about this last weekend, is on your way out of the auditorium, on those runways down here, they have little boxes that say, remember the poor on them. And there's little slots in the boxes. Put a five in there once in a while. Goes right to the poor. Put a couple of bucks, put a 10. Or serve in one of our outreaches. You're giving to the poor. Or give financially to one of our outreaches. There's all different kinds of ways that we can give to the poor. But that's one of the things that God wants his followers to do, is remember the poor. Help the poor. All right, a fourth part of God's way of generosity is what I talked about earlier, offerings. Now, there are long passages in the Old Testament about offerings and sacrifices. And in fact, if you read through the book of Leviticus, it's all about different sacrifices, different offerings that the Israelites are supposed to give. You know, whenever people sign up to read the Bible through in a year, you know, they do really good for the first part because they're reading Genesis and Exodus, and then they get to Leviticus. And sometimes it's like eating, you know, really dry oatmeal or something, because it's just all about these sacrifices. But in Leviticus 7, the writer sums up a long passage, and he says this: these are the instructions for the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, as well as the ordination offering and the peace offering. And when you read through the Old Testament about all these sacrifices and all these offerings, they're just unbelievably detailed. They are so complicated. They're so elaborate. You know, they're not simple and straightforward like our own tax code is here in the United States. They're not like that. Now, it's always good to remember when you're reading about those sacrifices that the Israelites are supposed to give, is that in that economy, food was money. And so when you took a sacrifice to the temple, an animal, you know, one peace offering, for example, might be enough food that would feed an entire village. And so the Israelites, they were filled with joy when people were giving offerings and sacrifices to God. And there was one offering that was called a wave offering. Now, guess what people would do with their wave offering? They would literally wave it before the Lord. And they would say, God, this is not mine. You have given me this, and I'm waving this before you. And then they would give it in the temple as a sign of their worship. And so just for fun, we're just going to take a moment right now. I want everybody to get out something that represents money. If you have a wallet, take out your wallet. You have your purse, just take your purse out. If you have a pocketbook, a checkbook, you have a Visa card, a debit card, cash will do. You know, anything like that, just take out money. Everybody do it. I'm not kidding. Just take it out very quickly. It won't take long. Don't dilly-dally. You're like, he's serious about this. Yeah, I am, okay? Don't dilly-dally. We're going to actually try this wave offering. Going to try this thing. And by the way, I just want you to know before we do this, I do this every week. Serious. I do this every week with my message manuscript. Every week, I take this before the Lord, and I wave it. And I say, God, this is not mine. You have given me this. And I want you to use it for your glory. It's part of my worship to you. Use it as an offering to hopefully be a blessing, not only to you, God, but to others. So this is something that, you know, is dear to my heart. So that's why I want us to do it. Okay? So just take whatever you have and just right now, just wave it to the Lord. And just in your heart, say, God, you've given me this. This is not mine. This is yours. Thank you for it. And now what I want you to do is I want you to give that to the person next to you. And then we're going to receive an offering, okay? It's going to be very generous, I know. Very generous. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But the bottom line about offerings in the Bible, you know, offerings are things that we give to God that are above our tithing. There are things that we give to God that are above our tithing. They're optional. We don't have to give offerings, but they are above our tithe. Okay, let me give you one last part of God's way of generosity. It's called Sabbath generosity. Now, Sabbath was a very big part of Israel's life. Very big part. Every seventh day, instead of working, they would rest from their work. It was a way of trusting God to supply for them, even though they weren't working for it. Sabbath, every seventh day. And then every seventh year is what they would call the Sabbath year. And that meant that they would rest the land. They would not work the land for an entire year. And they would also free all the slaves in the Sabbath year. And they would forgive their debts. I mean, this was unprecedented in the ancient world. Nobody else was doing this. And then every seven Sabbath years, meaning after 49 years, every 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. And that year, not only would they forgive all not only would they release all the slaves and forgive all their debts, but all the land would go back to the original owners. I mean, the year of Jubilee was just a year of unbelievable generosity. And when Jesus begins his ministry, the very first thing he says is, I've come to bring the year of Jubilee. I have come. He says in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and here's why. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. What Jesus is saying is, now in my coming, the year of Jubilee, the best gift that's ever been given has been given to you. And it's been given to you because the greatest giver in the universe is God the Father. Praise the Lord. See, the fact is, yeah, God has given us everything we have. But he's especially given us Jesus. He's given us Jesus, the very best he has, to die for our sins and redeem us from our past. And so the question is, how could I ever do anything with my resources except surrender them to Jesus? How could I ever do anything? He's given me everything. And Jesus would love it if you would do that today. And you know what? When we put God first in our finances, that's when money moves out of the drug category and into the tool category to be used for God and his glory. Let's pray. You know, we're just going to take a moment right now before God. Anyone who wants to, in their heart, silently, and maybe you've done this many, many times, I hope you have, but we're going to surrender our resources to God. And just tell him from the heart, God, I want you to be first in everything in my life. And I want you to be first in my finances. And maybe you're not there yet, but you want to be there. That's okay. God knows. Just tell him, God, I want you to be first in my finances. Would you help me? God, help me to find the right people that can help me. Help me to get on a plan. Help me to make the tough choices. You know, this is not magic. You can't just magically surrender your finances to God and all of a sudden everything's going to be great. It's going to take some hard work, some hard decisions. But if you really mean it, God will help you. So God, right now, we just come before you from our hearts. We tell you that we want you to be first in every area of our life. And that includes our finances, God. We want you to be first. We don't want to give you the leftovers. We want to give you the first fruits. Because you've given us everything we have. We wouldn't even have the next breath if it weren't for you, Lord. We're so grateful. And maybe there's something specific that you need to say to God from your heart. Maybe there's some business that you need to do with God. And maybe it's not about your finances. Maybe it's about another area of your life that God's really not first in right now. Just take this moment. Lord, as people all over this room and those that are watching online right now, as they're making decisions to really put you first, God, I pray that you'd allow each person who's doing that to feel your smile in their soul, that they would know how pleased you are, God, as they make that commitment, that decision. Forgive us, God, for all the times that we sort of get off base, off track, and you really aren't first in our life. Sometimes you're not first in our finances. God, forgive us. Thank you for a fresh start this weekend. And Lord, I do pray that you would really bless people as they make these commitments. Bless their bodies, bless their souls, bless their spirits, bless their relationships. Bless their jobs. Bless their finances. Bless us, oh God. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you. Could be about this. Could be about something completely different. We always pray for people at the end of our services. So when we dismiss the service in just a moment, if you'd like to stick around, come up here to the altar. We'll have a ministry team up here. Now, next weekend, I'm beginning a brand new series. You just saw it. It's all about healing. Now, what I want you to do is listen. I want you to bring every sick person you know to church with you next weekend. Seriously. You have a relative. You have a friend. You have a neighbor. They have a, you know, cancer. They have this problem. They have this, you know, whatever. You make sure you're here. Whoever you know that's sick. I'm going to teach about healing, and then we're going to do healing, and I believe God's going to actually heal some people next weekend. I believe that's going to happen. And so pray with me that God would do some healing next weekend. Bring some sick people. I think it's going to be a great start to our series, all about healing, starting next weekend, okay? So make sure you're here. If you're a guest on your way out, don't forget to stop by the guest welcome. It takes just a moment. If everybody could stand, I want to pray a blessing over us. Before we go, and if the ministry team would come up right now, that'd be great. Just receive this blessing. Lord, thank you for your presence here among us. And I pray for each one here as they go, God, would you bless them and keep them? Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to each one now and give them your peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, say hi to some people around you on your way out. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you soon.